Good morning. How are you doing? Good. Good to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible with you, open it up. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. I told the 9 o'clock service, I said, you need to bring your Bibles, open them up. It's important for us to do that. Trust me, it is. I said, I can put anything on the screen I want to. And as luck would have it, or as my stupidity would have it, toward the end of the sermon, I read totally the wrong text. And they just sat there like, yes. And then, so just proved itself right. Anyway, Ephesians 2, we're going to be there this morning. We're going to bounce around quite a bit. But you can keep a ribbon or a finger or a bookmark or whatever you're doing there, and that will serve you well. This morning, this is the last sermon in a series that we've been doing on kind of following up with what we've called the personal discipleship plan. Now, many of you have taken the personal discipleship plan online. If you have not, I'm not going to go through and explain it right now for the sake of time, but if you have not taken the personal discipleship plan, do this. I mean, it's so important to us, and it'll be so beneficial to you. Just do it on your phone right now. Just get it done. If you go to our website, briarcliff.church, and click through, you'll see Disciples Make Disciples. Click on that. It will guide you through how to make it. You'll take an inventory, and it'll guide you through how to make a plan for yourself to become a better follower, better disciple of Christ, how to take action on that, how to read and study and apply that. So this will serve you well. This will bless your life or your money back. How about that? It's free. Anyway, so we're following up on that, and we've talked about prayer, we've talked about scripture, we've talked about discipleship and evangelism, we've talked about a lot of different things and kind of how that our personal discipleship is framed by that. And this morning we're going to talk about service. We're going to talk about what that looks like. We're going to talk about how God has designed us to serve in this world, to bring about restoration to this world as he has promised all things new. What does that look like as we walk those things out? So here's how, first of all, here's our, as a staff and as pastors, our prayer for this series and this sermon in particular is, it's not that it would just drive you to simply take action. Because if you've ever made a New Year's resolution, I mean, how long did that last? 6 weeks, maybe? What we want for, what we're praying for is not simple action, but worshipful involvement. Worshipful involvement. I hope those words take on a little bit more meaning as we go through here. But so here's how we're going to start this morning. I'm going to say two words to you. And when I say these two words, you're going to have, they're going to elicit an emotional response. These two words will. And it could be happy, it could be mad, it could be angry, it could be a sweet memory, it could be a lot of different things. So you might need to take in mind who you're sitting next to when I say these two words, because here they are. Valentine's Day. And she's laughing. Okay, that might go well for you. I don't know. Maybe it's a laughter of joy, maybe. I don't know, but you probably, if you didn't have any reaction at all, that's a completely different talk we can have later. But Valentine's Day probably elicited some sort of reaction to you. And even more importantly, when you think about those words, it probably drives you to action. The thought of Valentine's Day probably drives you to some sort of action. That action might be planning. It might be panic. It might be good memories. It might be, I need to Google that so I can find something I don't even know what to do. Oh, by the way, if you're freaking out, it's not this week. So guys, you're okay. Don't panic. But it's a good time. Start planning. It's never too early. If there's anything you can take away from, you probably had some sort of reaction to that. Some sort of reaction to that in you. regardless of your reaction, what makes all the difference is the motivation of that reaction. It's the motivation of that reaction, what you do, what motivates what you do. Let me give you a different example. This probably tell you a lot about me, or a little bit at least. I've gone out of my way to, every day that I can, I ride my bike to work. I ride my bike here. Now, to some of you, that may seem silly, understandably. And some of you think, oh, he doesn't have a car. No, I have a car. I choose to ride my bike to work, okay? And not only that, I really like it. I've had to make special concessions. I get up earlier. I do all these things completely on purpose. And I do them because I really enjoy doing it. Now, when I ride to work, I usually see someone else riding to work. And it's almost like, you know, we share some sort of, you know, they're riding to work, I'm riding to work, we both know, like we say hi to one another. Because we both get it. We're loving what we're doing. I'll pass someone else on their way to work, also on a bike. And it's just written on their face, right? You could just see in their expression. They're like, I'm riding this bicycle to my job because I hate riding this bicycle this much less than walking to work. Okay, I have to do this. And they're looking at me like, you're an idiot. You look like you're enjoying this. We're both riding bikes. We're both going to work. It looks, for all intents and purposes, exactly the same on the outside. I love it. This guy hates it. It's all about the motivation in what we're doing. So today, what we're going to talk about is service that is focused on the gospel. So we're not necessarily going to talk as much about what service does for us, what it does for other people, even though those things are huge. We're going to talk more about what service looks like when our heart is connected to God's heart, and that motivates our serving, that motivates what we do, that fulfills us in how we act. So if you have your Bible in front of you, Ephesians 2, we are going to read the first 6 verses, but before I do that, I'll tell you something about these 6 verses. First of all, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a Christian, these verses that I'm going to read, this passage that we're going to read, is biographical to you. Okay, that means that these 6 verses are part of your story. That means that if you sat down to write your story, call it your testimony, call what God has done in your life, you could take these 6 verses and it could be your first paragraph, okay? That is true for you personally as an individual. That's true for us as a congregation. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, or maybe you have questions, or maybe you're kind of on the fringes of faith, listen to me. We love that you are here. And you are not here by accident. You are here for a reason. And that reason is not, well, my roommate drugged me here, or, you know, it's just easier with me and my wife if I just go to church, right? Just kind of it keeps her off my back. Those aren't the reasons you're here. You're here from a much bigger reason than that. And this morning still applies to you. So what we're going to hear is not only how, but why. Why and how we serve. Let's look at it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among who we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Christ, by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This passage, I mean, that's a lot of words. That's a lot of big words. This passage is so rich with meaning, so rich with purpose and application. Here's what I want to do. I want to read to you from a different version from Eugene Peterson, a brilliant writer, paraphrased scripture. This is actually a good devotional work to do. But he paraphrased the Bible. It's called The Message. Listen to how he paraphrases Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. Follow along with me. He says, "It was not so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah." Now that is the gospel. That is how we serve. That is why we serve. So let's break those two down. Let's break down, guided by scripture, why we serve and how we serve. If you turn back a page, maybe two pages, you'll be at Galatians 5. Read along with me, Galatians 5, 13. It says this. Galatians 5, 13. "For you were called to," give me that word, "freedom. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." This is going to seem a little bit counterintuitive to us, I think. Followers of Jesus are called to what? Freedom. Followers of Jesus are called to freedom. Freedom is not obligation. Freedom is not simple self-servitude. Freedom is not, contrary to what we believe, freedom is not doing whatever we want whenever we want. Maybe when you're 11, that you think that's true. That's not what freedom is. Then how then is, in the light of the gospel, how is freedom expressed? How do we walk that out? What does the Bible say? It says, through love, serve one another. If we kept reading, we would see, love your neighbor as yourself. This probably is not news to you. But if you've lived any life at all as a follower of Christ, you know easier said than done, right? Because you're thinking to yourself, my neighbor, the dude one driveway over, he's a jerk. It sounds difficult. And it sounds difficult because it is difficult. It sounds difficult because it is difficult. It sounds like I don't have that kind of time, right? It sounds like my kids got practice, right? It sounds like this is such a busy season of life. It sounds like I don't even like those people, right? None of those are freedom. None of those statements are uttered by people who are walking in the freedom of what the gospel promises. Now, don't get me wrong. I've got two kids, two boys, my wife and I. We are at practices a lot. But what does life look like if we let our kids rest on some sort of myth that this self-indulgent, self-serving action is where they're going to find their peace, love, joy? No. So, I mean, play baseball, but, you know, it doesn't end there. Here's why serving seems so difficult, and even if we're honest, unattractive sometimes. It's because left to our own devices, we can't serve Jesus the way he demands. And demands is the right word because Jesus doesn't make suggestions because he's God. Jesus is never, you're never going to hear Jesus say, you know, it seems to me the right thing to do. That's not something he needs to say. Left to our own devices, we can't follow, we can't serve the way that Jesus demands. It's not in us. This is a hard truth. I think this is a hard truth. So I think it's important for us to sit in this for just a couple of minutes and to do so, to see why motivation matters. Flip to Isaiah, first chapter of Isaiah. Psalms is too far. Isaiah. Isaiah 1, 11 through 13. First part of 13. 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come before me, who has required you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. Now, the original readers of this should have been confused. And here's why. And when we think about how and why we serve, we should be confused. Here's why they're confused here, because what God is saying, he's saying, stop doing all of these things. And all of these things that I just read, that he listed, are all things that God has commanded his people to do. Confusing? Yes, very confusing. God tells his people, stop what I've been telling you to do. He's telling them to stop because he's saying, you make sacrifices to me, you don't mean it. You fill my courts. He says, who's told you to come trample my courts with your presence? And they're like, you did. He's like, yeah, I know you're here. You don't want to be here. Save it. I mean, that's a paraphrase, of course, but God says, I know your heart, and it's nowhere near me. So going through the motions is not pleasing to me. I know it's not joyful to you. Let's look quickly at Psalm 51. To the left. Psalm 51, we're just going to read verse 16. And by the way, I feel compelled to say this. I said this in the first service. I alluded to it when I began, but it's on the screen. Why would you turn to it? It doesn't make, here's why. Just trust me on this. This is important. If for no other reason, it's important that you have your Bible and you turn through, because I have one job. That is the gospel. So when we go all over this book to read different passages, we're talking about the gospel. So it's important to say, oh, everywhere we turn, that's what we're talking about? Absolutely. We'll never not need to be reminded of that. Okay, back to the sermon. Psalm 51, 16 says this, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings." Again, you don't even want the things that you've said to do. Because God knows, this is David speaking, a repentant David. God knows his heart. God knows his heart. It's not the sacrifice you're looking for. It's the heart that brings it, that you're looking for. In Matthew 5, in the New Testament, Jesus is teaching. And what I'm getting ready to tell you, we've heard a lot before in some avenue or another. But Jesus says something to the effect of, he's talking about the law. He's talking about what the law commands. And everyone that's hearing him is familiar with this. So Jesus says, you've heard it said, when he's talking about the law. He's talking about, specifically talks about, don't kill and don't commit adultery. So he says, you've heard it said, you shouldn't kill people. So what people are hearing is, the law tells you, don't do this. And here's where a red flag went up for everyone that was listening to Jesus, because what he said is, you've heard it said, don't kill people, but here's what I'm going to say. And people said, well, you're changing it, you're adding to it, because that'll get you killed, as it turns out. Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't kill people. I'm telling you, if there's the anger in your heart against another person, that's the same sin. That's the same root. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I'm saying, if you lust with your eyes, if that thought is in you, that's the same sin working in your heart. Does motivation matter? Probably more than we realize. Probably more than we realize. So, if paradoxically, if you're paying attention, you should be confused. Because this seems like a bit of a catch-22, doesn't it? You know, we should serve. Unless we don't feel like serving, then we shouldn't serve. I'm confused. Should we serve or should we not serve? Is it just dependent upon our heart, on what we want for that day, what we're feeling like? This is a legitimate question. This is a legitimate question that's completely missing the point, and here's why. Let's talk again about, I think we all can land on thou shalt not kill, good. That's a good thing. Let's go ahead and not kill one another. We can land on that and agree on that. But Jesus was saying, if you have anger toward another person, you're already walking down that path. That's the same murderous heart. You're already there. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying this is a heart issue. Jesus is not saying, you know, if you have anger in your heart, you might as well kill him. I mean, you're already, you know, done the crime. You might as well get the mileage out of it, right? Not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying this is profoundly a heart issue. So flip back to Ephesians 2. And let's refresh our memories with verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us." When it comes to serving that is gospel-focused, not task-focused or organization-focused or people-focused, when it comes to serving that is focused on the gospel, it's going to boil down to these two words. Not Valentine's Day. Pressure's off. That's a different kind of service. When it comes to gospel-centered service, what are the first two words of Ephesians 2, 4? Give me those. One more time. But God. So here's the equation. Here's the story. This is true for everyone, well, ever. Definitely all of us. This is true for everyone. We are helpless in our own sin. you're helpless in your own sin. If you could white knuckle your behavior to a sinless life, first of all, you're going to have done that for your entire life. And second of all, you're going to have to be perfect in it. And that means we wouldn't need the cross. So that's none of us. We are all helpless in our sin and have earned nothing. We have earned nothing but God's just punishment and separation. Regardless of how that makes you feel, that is true. Regardless of who you are, we are helpless in our sin. That's what we read in Ephesians. But for those in Christ, God does not pour out justice, which would glorify him. He does not pour out justice. He pours out love, and that's called grace. But God. Those two words should also elicit an emotional response from us. But God. I mean, if you're gonna do a bumper sticker, if you're gonna do t-shirts, but God. That should also elicit a response from us. In fact, let's give it a try. I'm gonna read three quick statements for you. And this isn't a quiz. This isn't a true or false. These are true things. First one, I've brought nothing to salvation except rebellion. But God made a way through Jesus' perfect obedience. That's true. Here's the second one. I am helpless in living a life of joy. But God designed my salvation to be served by Jesus' life of sorrow. Third one, I used to serve out of guilt, but God opened my heart to the truth that true joy and worship come from giving myself away, not from consuming from others. From giving myself away, not from consuming from others. That's not what this world will ever tell you. True joy and worship comes from giving yourself away, not from consuming from others. And this is the essence of why we serve. Why we serve. The essence of why we serve is the essence of who God is and what he's done for us. Now, I understand that it's easy to take a phrase like the essence of serving is who God is and what he's done for us. And in our broken minds, we turn that into a statement of guilt. Because our minds have broken and because people have done that to us. You've probably been guilted into something. And collectively, we're sorry. We could probably do a whole sermon, if not sermon series, on that. That is not the service God asks for, is it? If we reflect on all the scripture we've just looked at. No, it's not about guilt. It's not about duty. It's about delight. It's about delighting in how God has wired you and how God has made. And I didn't mean you're going to wake up every morning and say, let's go paint the church or whatever it is. But true lasting joy, not temporal happiness, true lasting joy. Comes from our heart connected to God's heart, doing and walking out what he's designed us to do. But God is something that we need to tell ourselves, probably multiple times a day. But God. We tell ourselves lies. But God. Being rich in mercy, but God serving us with his life. But God is a reminder. Listen to me. I know some of you hear but God, and you see the wagging finger of condemnation. I know that. But God is a reminder of who we are and who he is. It's not about guilt. It's not about duty. It's about delight. That is why we serve. That's why we serve. Now let's look at how we serve. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 5 through 10. It's picking it up in the middle of the sentence, so don't let that throw you. Ephesians 2, 5 through 10. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Does it say with Christ Jesus? It's not a textual error, by the way. We are seated with Christ because we are in Christ Jesus. So that, here's the payoff, so that in the coming ages means right now and forever. So don't go all Tim LaHaye on me. That's what that coming ages means. So in the coming ages, you made me lose my spot. So that in the coming ages, we might show the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards Christ Jesus. For grace, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Have you ever thought about why God pours out his love and not his justice on us? And some of you are thinking, yeah, I'm awesome. I mean, why would he not want me on his team? Look at all the things I could do. No. If you think that, to read Ephesians 2, chapter 2. Just keep reading it till you realize you're not bringing anything to the table. You're not bringing anything to the table. Because what verse 7, look at verse 7, what's it say? So that, why have I been saved? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace through Christ to you. Now, if you just thought to yourself, am I a trophy Christian? Yes. Yes, you are. So that he might show off through you. Listen, God is the only person in the universe that can show off and it be a really good thing, so that he may show the immeasurable riches. It's so important that we understand how God saves, because how we believe God saves is how we will serve. If you think, well, yeah, of course God saved me. I mean, look at all I do. Look at, I mean, I'm an intelligent, I'm a people follower, I'm a natural born leader. Of course God would save me. That's how you're gonna serve. Like, yeah, they're painting the church again. I better get up there. Yeah, Danielson, we wouldn't make it without you. It's so important. Let's read Philippians 2. A couple pages to the right. Philippians 2, read along with me, or just listen along with me, verses 3 through 11. Philippians 2. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The sacrificial service of Jesus Christ is how we serve. When we understand the gospel, when we understand how he lived for us and that he died for us and that we don't bring anything to that, that's how we serve. That informs our service to him. Jesus' life of service was about glorifying the Father, and he did that. He accomplished that by dying for his people. And it's so important because that is the grace that saves us. It's also the grace that allows us to serve other people, to serve and love other people as he demands that we do, is only done by realizing that he has done that for us. And that's not guilt, it's not duty, that's delight. Think of it this way. Everything you need, your true needs, your felt needs, your emotional needs, everything you need. Those times when you sign up to serve and you're really hoping for those attaboys, those things that you think that you need, everything that you need, you already have in Christ. We've probably read the words in Christ a dozen times today. Everything that you need, you already have in Christ. And that frees you, because that's what this is about. You are free. When you realize everything that you need, you already have in Christ. Therefore, you are free to love and serve other people without needing anything in return. Is that how we serve? Is that how we walk along with Christ? Because that is freedom. That is joy. That no one's going to take away from you, regardless of how they responded. Because listen, all of us have had this experience right here. We've had the experience, I mean, it could, in any organization, anywhere, we've served for a little while, and then about 2 or 3 weeks into it, or a month or 2 months, we think, you know, they're doing things differently down there, and I'm not going to do that anymore. Or, you know, those people just really didn't respond how I thought they would. I don't even think they appreciated it. We've all had that experience. If you haven't had that experience, what you need to do, then you haven't served. So what you need to do is you need to go serve somewhere for a while. Then you will have that experience. Then come back, listen to this message online, and it'll mean much more to you. Because if you haven't had that kind of like, oh, this isn't what I thought it was, sort of experience from serving other people, then you haven't served other people for very long. Because broken, sinful people living with other broken, sinful people, we're going to disappoint one another. Just get that out of the way. God wants us to serve him in response to who he is and what he's done for us. Not on the merit of some other organization, some other people, some other cause. He wants us to know the joy of reflecting him. It's what our life is about. So let's end up with Ephesians 2:10. We've read it before. Let's read it one more time. Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what's an appropriate view of yourself? A work of art? Yes. For what reason? to be admired as a work of art? No. According to what this says we are his workmanship created in Christ, which Christ prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now and forever, we should do this. God has made us masterpieces to show the brilliance of the Creator, to show the master handiwork of the Creator. We serve to show how wonderful he is, not how wonderful we are. That doesn't even make any sense. I've seen you paint. When I was preparing for the sermon this week, I read a quote by a man named F.F. Bruce. He's now deceased. He's author, theologian, professor. Here's what he said, directly applicable to Ephesians 2, this first part of Ephesians 2. Look at this quote with me. He says, throughout time and eternity, so all the time, throughout time and eternity, the church, that's us, throughout time and eternity, the church, this society of pardoned rebels, that's such a good definition for us. It's a collection of pardoned rebels. That's what we brought to the table. Throughout time and eternity, the church, this society of pardoned rebels, is designed by God to be the masterpiece of his goodness. To serve people, to love others, to serve him, to show how good he is. To point people to the cross, to point people to there is life outside of yourself. So, some of you have gone through the personal discipleship plan process. If you haven't, please do. Because we are doing this to take next steps. Not next steps for the sake of busyness, but next steps for the sake of worship. Next steps for the sake of joyful fulfillment in who God has made us to be. Maybe your next step is membership. Now listen, membership here is not, this isn't a membership drive, all right? Like when you flick on PBS and it's a really good show and you're like, oh, they're showing the good stuff. They must be on a membership drive. That's not what this is. I don't get a bonus for every member that joins. Covenant membership is information. It's us telling you this is what we think God's mission is and how we best walk through it. In fact, and lifelong Southern Baptists, hold your hat, you're not even a member just doing the class. That's just part of it. Maybe this is your next step. Maybe your next step is discover your design. We firmly believe, because we believe this is what the Bible teaches, is that we are made in God's image, prepared beforehand to do good works. That's what we believe, that we firmly believe that. We believe that you are created for a purpose. And I think most of you, if you're being honest, would say, I agree with that. I agree I was created for a purpose. The follow-up question to what is that purpose, we fall flat on our faces. Let's not let that be true anymore. That's exactly why we have Discover Your Design. It's simply a different iteration of the gospel, like everything else that we try to do here. Discover Your Design says you're created for a purpose. God created you uniquely, and you're not going to get in there and, oh, you're all snowflakes. No, that's not what this is. God has created you on purpose. What's that purpose? Let's find that. Operate in a way that fulfills you, because when you do, you will worship and you will have joy. You will walk in the purposes that he has made. We're desperate for you to take next steps. We want them to be easy. We want them to be obvious. If they're not, just tell us. We're not about frenetic religious activity. Don't you be either. We're about purposeful, worshipful joy. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your creative purposes. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you, Father God, for Jesus, that through him, that when we are in him, that's a big deal to you. Thank you that for making a big deal of yourself through us, not making a big deal of us, that we should not boast, but that we should worship. Holy Spirit, move in every heart in this room, that if we do not know your saving grace, that you will capture us with it. But if we've forgotten your saving grace, that you will reignite it within us. Help us chase your glory and find joy in it. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.